Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
And I think one of the greatest miseries of hell will be the remembrance of the fact that I could have so simply swallowed my pride, so simply could I have accepted, and yet I didn't.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about why we are here. This message was recorded at a ministry conference in 2003. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, why we're here.
Just a few weeks back, I stood on the memorial just over the deck of the Arizona on Pearl Harbor. And as I looked at the gun turrets that were still visible out of the water, and as I looked at the deck that was still visible from the Arizona, as it was one of the ships sunk in the surprise attack on Pearl Harbor. And then I looked at the memorial. There were walls of names of those who shed their blood in order that we might have freedom. And I thought if I weren't so overweight and old, I would sign up and go. I had that fire burning in my soul. But then I thought to myself, I've already been drafted. When I became a Christian, I became a member of God's army. We are soldiers. And I thought, why is it that we cannot get a generation of young people fired up and stirred up? What I'd like to challenge you today is there is a war going on, and that is a war that is far greater than what is in Iraq, a war that is far greater than what has ever been fought on the soils of this earth. It is a war for the souls of young men and young women. It is a war for the domination of God's creation. And we have an enemy called the devil. And you have been called as a Christian to put on the whole armor of God. And I want to put out a call today for you to say, by the grace of God, as I know Christ as my Savior, I am going to sell out and abandon to the cause of Jesus Christ. But before you can do that, there has to be an enrollment where your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. One of the things that I think causes me to shudder the most is when I think of a generation of young people in America raised in Christian homes under Bible preaching, raised in good youth groups, educated in many of our Christian schools, and yet never come to a possession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And many times it's because there has never been a challenge along that line, never been a testimony that you could give, say, I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was invited some time back to speak at a spring conference, and it started Wednesday night and went through Friday, and I had to speak in the Thursday morning session, 8 o'clock in the morning, to these couple hundred teenagers, and we were in a lecture room that kind of was up at an angle, and the platform was down, and I was looking up. As young people were coming into this lecture room, it was a rented state facility. And I could tell by their enthusiasm that they were not necessarily sitting on the edge of their seats waiting for me to preach. And I thought to myself, I'm going to give them an opportunity to speak. So I got up after I was introduced. I said, you know, I don't know how many of you are really interested in hearing a message this morning, even though you are Christian school students. I said, I'm going to let you preach this morning. You don't have to hear me. I said, how many of you know Christ as Savior? And I had them lift their hands. I didn't see a hand that was not lifted. I said, if you died today, do you know you would go to heaven? Every hand was lifted that I could tell. And then the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So I said, I'm going to give you an opportunity to tell the person next to you how you became a Christian. What events led up to your becoming a child of God? And I said, so this will be the message this morning, is you telling that person next to you, how you became a Christian. And then give some of the fruit of evidence that you are God's child. And I said, let's let this be a real rejoicing time, telling what has taken place in our heart. Let it be a testimony time, one-on-one. And if there is any time left, I will take the last minutes that remain and bring a challenge. And I said, so let's all stand. And everyone stood. And I said, now go tell the person next to you how you became a Christian and how it happened and what events led up to it and the thrill that you have of being able to see the fruit of that new birth. So some started excitingly telling, but the vast majority just stood there. Some were excitedly telling how it happened. You could see the joy and the excitement. Others stood there like a bump on a pickle, and they just did this. I said, tell the person next. I said, if you're standing next to someone who won't believe you, go and tell someone who doesn't know you. But tell someone how you got saved. All of your hands were lifted. You're on your way to heaven. And if you were to die right now, you'd go to heaven. When did that take place in your life? Let's let the opportunity go right now and tell. And I repeated that again. And the vast majority never moved. And so after about 15 minutes, I said, "Boy, this was interesting this morning." I said, all of your hands lifted. You know the Lord. But very few of you even cared to tell what it meant to you, to the point of at what point did that take place in your life. So all I'm going to challenge you to do this morning is be honest, come clean. I wrestled through my teenage years with the cloud when an invitation was given. And do you know you're on your way to heaven? My hand would go up, but it would always feel like lead. And I would cry within as I lifted my hand. I thought, boy, if only I did know. Oh, if I did know for sure. But by that time, my pride had become so seated in my soul that I didn't want anybody to even know that I was wrestling with that doubt of whether or not I ever really knew the Lord as Savior. And when I was 18 years old, I swallowed that pride under conviction, and I went. They thought I was coming forward for some dedication. I said, no, I don't believe I've ever been born again. And my, what a marvelous transformation took place, what the Word meant to me. And there was no problem excitedly telling someone. I'd like us to turn to Luke chapter 16. There was quite a lesson here in this passage, in this chapter, that God has given to us. If God handed you a blank check, what would you put in it? If God gave you an opportunity to have everything you wanted in life, what would you have? You recall in your study of the Old Testament that Solomon was given that very opportunity. God said, Solomon, ask what you will and I will give it to you. What would you put in that blank check? As you recall, Solomon said, God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom that I may know how to order, how to organize, how to rule this so great a people. And God said, Solomon, because you did not ask for possessions, because you did not ask for prolonged life, because you did not ask for the placation of your wrath to get even with your enemies, because you did not ask for a position in life that you would have a great name, I am also going to give you power and position and possessions and a great name and prolonged life, and I'm also going to give you wisdom. A survey was taken to ask to give the top five things that people desire in life. The first thing listed was a good name, a position. I want to have a position in life. Want to have a recognizable name. The other one was possessions. I want to be considered a success. The other was the aspect of possessions in light of having things, not a just success, but be able to have things. Fourth one was happiness, and the fifth one was friends. These were the five top things that were filled in on the survey of what people want most in life. I want you to know the passage we're going to study today is on the topic of hell. And none of these things will be there. whether it was what God told Solomon he would have as well as wisdom, none of these things would be there. Look in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his feet at the gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they which pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, my father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. Here we see a picture of Christ describing hell. Why did Jesus Christ have to come? Why resurrection? Why virgin birth? Why the propitiation of the satisfaction of the wrath of God for our sins? Why did Jesus Christ have to come and do that? Why do we boast in an empty tomb that our Savior is a risen Savior? He's in the world today. Because when we were born under the wrath of God, headed for a Christless eternity, awaiting to be cast into hell, to be awaiting the lake of fire. I hope we get a picture of the fact that we have to go through life with the realization that heaven is ours as a gift because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And if that has not taken place in my life, I'm headed for hell. As I look at the television and I look at the scenes of war, and oftentimes you will see the phrase, war is hell. But friends, I want you to know war will end, but hell will not. I wanted to note, first of all, the danger of hell. Jesus said it was a reality. For every one time heaven is mentioned in the New Testament, hell is mentioned 40 times. The greatest hellfire damnation preacher was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This was not some wild-eyed person who is just coming up with hellfire and damnation preaching to scare people, but there is a real cry because why Jesus Christ had to come. He had to come because men were born under God's judgment and mankind was lost. New Testament alone, 239 warnings regarding this place called hell. How do we stand? There is a real danger. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 says, fear not him who can destroy your body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. There is a real danger. What is the description of hell? Luke chapter 16 says it's a place of torment. There will be no happiness there. If happiness is one of the big things to be sought, there will be no happiness. It's a place of torment. Luke 16, 23, it says, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for shedding your blood to satisfy the wrath of God and to take my hell for me, because it's a place of torment. Matthew 8 says it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. So great will be that pain and agony that it will be a weeping and a gnashing. Matthew says it's a place of outer darkness, black heat, the worst, hottest kind of heat. Mark 9 says it's a place of unquenchable fire. Luke 16 says it's a place of great thirst. To me, one of the most horrible things, what Luke, our passage, talks about, it's a place of memory. Son, remember that you in your lifetime had an opportunity. Son, remember. If you die outside of Christ and you wake up in hell and you with full consciousness will remember this very day, and you will remember this very message. And I think one of the greatest miseries of hell will be the remembrance of the fact that I could have so simply swallowed my pride, so simply could I have accepted, and yet I didn't. Son, remember, pulpit in hell will be preacher conscience. Remember, remember, remember. And then it's described as a place that is eternal, Matthew 25. It's never ending. It's not just a little brief thing. It's never ending. Luke 16 also says it's a place of unanswered prayer. You know, the greatest prayer meetings are going on right now. Not in our churches, unfortunately. The greatest prayer meetings are going on in hell. Oh, send someone to tell my family, someone to tell my brethren. And yet we sit here sometimes in indifference. And it's a place of passion for souls. And God said, no, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, in other words, if they don't hear what's recorded in this book, they're not going to be convinced. If someone is on fire from hell and goes to their door and says, hell is a reality, repent and turn, all they would do is think the Baptist church down the road had some kind of a strange promotion. Now they have someone in an asbestos suit set them on fire, sending them to my door. They wouldn't believe. If they don't believe the Bible, they will not believe, though someone came straight from hell and told them, because the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God, and it's a place of eternal death. Revelation chapter 20, place called the second death. What will be there? There will not be any great name. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20, and I want to see this clearly, because the second death is eternal separation. Now from God, there will be no mercy. There will be no opportunity of turning at this time. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's a place of eternal death. Now, death, gang, is never cessation of being. It's just a matter of separation. That is, if a person dies, he is temporarily separated from loved ones here on this earth. But it's not a cessation of being. When a person dies, he doesn't cease to be. He goes on into eternity, and he is separated from those on this earth. But it's not cessation of being. If you hear as a lost person today, when you come to know Christ as Savior, then you become a child of God, and then you become one who can go as salt and light into this world so desperately needing to hear the truth. As you sit there, can you say, I know that my name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. When that book is open at the Great White Throne Judgment, and that name is there because I'm God's child. But if that name is missing, you'll say, but Lord, according to Matthew 7, but Lord, I've done many wonderful works in your name. And he said, I never knew you. They checked the book of life. Your name is not recorded in the book. No names. No names in hell. I hope we don't take this lightly. There we find the cessation of the love of Christ as far as that person is concerned, because there is now no longer an opportunity to experience the love and the mercy of God. No one can do anything once death has taken place. A young man from Midwestern Baptist Bible College was witnessing to a guy. He was back then when gas stations pumped gas, he was pumping gas for this guy. He gave a tract to this teenager, and he said, where is hell? I've never heard of hell, and I've never seen hell. And he floored his car. He peeled rubber out of that gas station. And less than a mile down the road, he failed to negotiate a curve, went into a huge tree. And that boy was in eternity less than 2 minutes. And he discovered where hell was for him, and about a mile down the road. And he was snapped into eternity. We presume that we're going to have a long, long time. And I pray that we will come to the realization that hell is a real place. And then who will be in hell? Number one, devil and his angels will be there. Hell was not created for you. If you go to hell, you will go to hell as an intruder, because hell was for the devil and his angels. Who else would be in hell? The deniers of Christ. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He that believeth not is condemned already." The deniers of Christ, those who said no, and then the deceived. Who will be in hell? The deceived. Those who say, "Father, my works. I was a faithful member of the youth group. I was a faithful worker in the church. And yet Matthew chapter 7 says, I never knew you. Depart from me. No fruit that is in the life." Dr. Vaughn was preaching at a camp in Maryland. There was a girl had come to the camp. Her mom and dad made her go to camp, and she fussed and she fumed about being at that camp, yet she was a member of this youth group. So she got there and she cried on Monday and she begged to call her mom, and then her mom says, "No, honey, stay there." Then the next day she begged again, and finally the camp director said, "You know, we can't keep this up." Mom said, "I want you there, honey." But the mom gave in and told the camp director, "I'm going to send someone there, and I'll have somebody pick my daughter up." Well, what happened, this girl wanted to get home. She didn't want to miss a Friday night rock concert. And so she thought, boy, she was stepping into freedom. Dr. Vaughn walked to the car with that girl, said, "I wouldn't be in your shoes for anything. You're walking away from love, people who love you. We're walking away from parental protection. You are walking away from the very thing that you need for your life." And at that time, she could have cared less, because her freedom car was there. She got in the car and off she went, as free as a bird. And Dr. Vaughn got back here to campus, and the camp director called him and said, "You know, do you remember that girl who was at camp last week?" Said, "Well, she never made it home." Said, "The guy who came to pick her up took her off the campgrounds, raped her, and murdered her." That girl, the deceived, the pretender, that girl will never again have the opportunity you have. And she remembers Dr. Vaughn walking to the car. She remembers the messages preached at that camp. But yet her desire, she was deceived, and she was going to be a deceiver and a pretender. That breaks your heart. And yet, how many are like that? And then the dishonest. When an invitation is given, you know you're on the way to heaven, raise your hand. And yes, I know I'm on my way to heaven. But inside, there is that cry. And yet there is dishonesty. The name is not in the book of life, and soon to be cast into the lake of fire. There is no friendship. And you know what? There's no end to hell. We watch people in war. We see them coming home with the flags waving. It's over for them. That ended. We see people coming back from horrible surgeries. It's over for them. But you know what? There's no end to eternal damnation. Jesus Christ came because the only way for me to be delivered from the wrath of God that was casting me to hell to be await the lake of fire, the only way the wrath of God could be satisfied is Jesus Christ took on human flesh, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and then went through the mockery and the beating and the scourging. And Christ saying, "If it's possible, Father, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not I will, but what thy will be done." And God's wrath was satisfied. When I accept Christ as my Savior, no longer is there that condemnation of hell, because Christ took my hell for me. No longer is the wrath of God going to be poured out on me, because now I am God's child. I've been justified. I have been redeemed. That sin has been propitiated, and I am now adopted into the family of God. And you can sing with an uplifted heart, with a burden to go to loved ones and friends, and say, "Jesus Christ lives. And he wants to save you." Oh, what an opportunity we have in this generation. People headed for hell What is the deliverance of hell? We've seen its danger in the description and the dwellers of hell. What is the deliverance from hell? Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." How can we help but magnify and praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who has given us everlasting life? Oh, may we not take it lightly. What if we reject? There's no forgiveness because we've gone past. We've sinned away that day of grace. I heard a story of a young man who was in rebellion against his parents, and it was a real time of separation. But this young man was in rebellion against mom and dad. He came to his senses after a while, and he decided he was going to come back, and he wrote a letter back before the common flight of airplanes. He wrote a letter to his parents that, "I'm going to be coming home on a train on a certain day." And he said, "Where the train rounds the bend behind our house, if you will accept me home, put a white rag in the apple tree behind the house. And if I've hurt you too deeply where you cannot accept me, I understand and I'll just keep on going." Well, the day came. This young man was explaining this to a man sitting next to him on a train. He said, "You know, soon we're to be coming to where my home is." And he told him the story about his parents. And he said, "Would you look for this rag in this tree?" He said, I'm afraid to look." It came about the time, and the young man said, "Can you see anything in the yard?" And the man sitting next to him said, "See anything?" He said, "The whole yard is white." He said, "They must have taken every sheet out of the house. The trees are covered. The fence posts are covered. The whole yard is white. Welcome home." You know, those of us who have been wandering away from God and we're living our own life and doing our own things, and we're not being a salt and light and an impactor in this generation. The mercy of God is there, and he's saying, "Come home. Come home if you're my child. Come in repentance and get back in restoration and fellowship and usability. If you're not my child, come. This gift of salvation is there, freely given for you." Hell is a horrible place, but Christ took our hell for us.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on why we are here. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.